You know, if you're looking for a church that just edifies, and I mean, I think the word should edify. Every word should impart grace. We're to impart grace to the hearers. But I think the word, when you get the word unedited, if you will, rightly divided, it's going to require of you. And if you're looking for that church that doesn't require of you, you are in the wrong place. Can I be bold? And you'll wind up being frustrated because we want God's best for you. And God's best, again, is about aligning yourself for it. It's available. It's pouring out. But if you just want to see if it'll happen and you kind of are casual about your investment and your part in this, then your results are going to be kind of casual. And it's going to look like, why does it seem like Steve is God's favorite? Are you God's favorite? Well, it appears that way. Karen might take exception with that. God is not partial, right? Is that true? God's not partial. He's not going to do more for Steve just because Steve wears his hair like Pastor Wade. He's not going to do that. See, he's not going to, you know what I mean? There's no favoritism in the Lord. He's not partial. So why is it that some are so blessed and others want you to think that they got dealt a bad hand? What is the variable? Is God the variable? No. Could it be that Steve and Karen are partial to God? I assure you that's the case. Praise God. Well, that was another sermon that I didn't plan to teach, but there you go. That was good. This is part 5 of the redemptive gifts. And if you'll look at Romans 12, we'll start reading in verse 3. It says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, I've told you each time, soberly doesn't just mean alcohol-free. It means clear-minded, okay? You know, when you say sober, that's what some people hear. It's like, I wasn't drinking. No, it means clear-minded as, and here's the reason, or you could say because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So don't elevate yourself in your own thinking above somebody else. Why? Because everybody has a measure of faith. Expected a much bigger shout, but there you go. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." So notice that there is a measure. There's a proportion of faith, and it is specifically talking about the grace or the gift that God's made you. He not only gave you the grace, which is the power and the gift itself to do a supernatural function, but he gave you the faith to operate it. Because that grace will not operate without faith. You have to believe it in order to exercise it and see it come to pass. Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now from that, right there, verse 6 through 8, we get a list of 7 what we are calling redemptive gifts. The reason we call them redemptive gifts is God is going to use those gifts to manifest his redemption to mankind. He's going to do it through us. And every living human being are a combination of these gifts. That's good news. Gifts of the Spirit, they come on an individual if they're available and they're willing as the Spirit wills. But this, according to Romans 11:29, is irrevocable. He never changes his mind about it. When you are conceived, God puts a spiritual DNA in you, just like the system of sowing and reaping put a physical DNA in you. God put a spiritual DNA in you, and you will always be that. Yeah, we're getting excited over here. Somebody pulling good, because I didn't want to review a whole lot. I got a lot to get to. But the word gifts, there is the word charisma, and it means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, miraculous faculty, a gift of grace. This is miraculous. What you can do as God's designed you is miraculous. Not everybody can do what you can do. And you can't do what everybody else can. You're unique. Now, before we get into today, because we're going to talk about the teacher and the exhorter, I want to kind of back up a little bit. Because if you look back at Romans 12:3, he said, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, clear-minded, because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Before the gifts are revealed, God is warning us about pride. Pride is the chief enemy of the process of discovering and developing the gifts. Now you remember verse 1 and 2 is how we discover the gifts. We present ourselves to God. We spend time with Him, right? And we discover those gifts, and those gifts are developed or matured, right? Now, He's warning us not to get into pride. Before He reveals the list of gifts, He says, don't think more highly. Pride, you've heard me say this, the Lord spoke this to me a while back. Pride is blind to itself. The Lord spoke that to my heart. I knew it to be true, but I didn't have a scripture. But I didn't mind sharing it. The Lord dropped this in my heart. Pride is blind to itself. A person that is in pride cannot see it. Are you listening to me? Well, guess what? I have a scripture. Are you ready? You don't need to turn anywhere. But in the Amplified Bible, in 1 Timothy 3:6, it's talking about the qualifications of leadership. Okay, and in verse 6, this is from the Amplified, it says, he must not be a new convert. I think the traditional King James says novice. Cannot be a novice. Or he may develop, watch this, a beclouded and stupid state of mind. That doesn't sound like clear-minded to me. As the result of pride, look at this, being blinded by conceit. Thank you, Jesus. It's in the Bible. I know it's Amplified, but there it is. And fall into the same condemnation that the devil once did. Okay, so pride is blind. Pride is blind. And I'm going to testify for you. God showed me, before I really entered into ministry, we thought we were going to be the next Christian Beatles. I was in a band called Latter Rain, and it was two guitars and a bass. I actually played bass. That was my job, was to play bass in this band. We had some great musicians, great singers. And so I just knew we were on our way, man. This is going to happen. And so one day, the Lord allowed me to see what He saw, what I had been offering Him as worship. And it affects me even today. It incapacitated me. And you ask Julie, I could not speak from Friday until Monday. Praise God, it was the weekend, because how would I have worked? Can't even call in because you can't talk. I mean, I literally could not speak. I was so emotionally distraught. Julie was concerned. She was really, really concerned about me. And I made a covenant with the Lord that day. I said, God, if you never want me to play again, I will not touch another string in my life. I will not offer you that again. And as far as I'm concerned, guitar, bass, that was dead. I just put Isaac on the altar and stuck a dagger in it. It was not going to happen. And a little while later, the Lord got us connected with another church, and the Lord did that. He resurrected it. I could kind of sense it now in hindsight. The Lord's like, thank me, because now I can use you. Now, that phrase in the traditional King James, it says, not a novice, lest they be lifted with pride. That's one Greek word. That's why you need to be a student of the word. In Rick Renner's book, Sparkling Gems, this word means to be wrapped in smoke, such as a person whose vision is so blurred he can't see things properly. No wonder they're blind. It's all this smoke. Well, that's the opposite of clear-minded. You're trying to see through smoke or a fog. Clouds. It said be clouded in the Amplified. Watch this. This is the word that we get typhoon from. And it refers to a destructive storm that causes great damage. Guess what? A person in pride will cause great damage, like a typhoon. The Amplified Bible for Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, indeed seven are an abomination to Him." So in other words, He's going to give you a list of six, but number seven, ooh, that's a bad one. It's an abomination to Him. I mean, that literally means it's detestable. It is repulsive to God. Not only does He hate it, but it grosses Him out. The number seven, I don't have it on the overhead for you, but it's he who sows discord among brethren. God is not happy with that one. But the first one that He mentions is a proud look. And then from the Amplified, it says that spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. That's what pride does. Pride will step on people. Pride will crawl up on people and demean them, defame them, so they feel superior. And you might be saying, well, that's a proud look. He's not really talking about pride. No, that's what pride looks like. Think about it. That's how you identify it. Amen. It's quiet in this Presbyterian camp meeting today. Well, yeah, I didn't expect the aisle running when you talk about pride and stuff. All right, part of the process to developing redemptive gifts is to value and embrace community. Go back to verse 4 and 5. Right after he deals with pride, he says, because as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all related. We need all of our parts, right? So don't be thinking of yourself way up here. Embrace community. It's part of the process of developing these gifts. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Anybody getting help? Pride is blind to itself. And the one thing I'm grateful of is that the Lord showed me. I wouldn't want to be in the position where a committee has to, hey, we need to have a talk. And you get a bunch of people sitting you down. And I've seen that happen. That's not a good day for that person. But I'd much rather hear it from him. You know, if you open yourself to the scrutiny of the Holy Ghost, he'll help you. And you can get stuff right between you and him without having to have some outsiders come in and help you with it. That's much better. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 18. But now, say now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Really, where you go to church shouldn't be like picking out a car. God has a spot for you. Well, you know, I mean, there's people do that. They want to know what kind of children's program you got. I mean, they're basically looking at the options that come with the deal. And the fact is, God has a place, one place. You want to be in the best place. I'm not saying we're the best place, but if God's called you here, it is the best place for you. Is that too deep? In fact, it says in the New Living Bible, God has put each part just where he wants it. Now, next week, we're going to really expound on that. We're going to talk about being the planting of the Lord. In fact, I didn't mention it, but when you talk about a novice, back in 1 Corinthians, a novice, it means newly planted. And when you read Rick Renner's writings, he's not just talking about a new convert. It could be somebody newly planted in this soil, a transplant. There's a time where they have to acclimate. They have to begin to absorb the nutrients or the supply of the Spirit that comes from this specific soil before you employ them with responsibility. Isn't that powerful? Otherwise, they could make a mess. Now, today we're going to talk about the teacher redemptive. This is my number one. Teacher means an instructor. The person who has strong ability to explain truth to others. Some of the behavioral characteristics of the teacher redemptive is they need to validate truth. They have a strong need for that. And even in this series, because we're going to look at some things where they're developed and undeveloped, and I don't have scriptures for that, but there are credible ministries that have done years of research and study on these things, and I trust the resources. Most notable is a guy named Arthur Burke. There's another guy by the name of Charles Whale, and he's written a book called Design for Fulfillment. Next characteristic, accuracy is absolutely vital. The teacher redemptive likes to procrastinate. And I need to, I guess I'm being defensive, but it's not procrastination like, we'll get to it tomorrow, we'll get to it. No, it's because we're collecting data. You almost don't have enough data to make a good decision. Okay, no, but anybody a teacher in here? Let me look this way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And is Steve's that way? Okay, well, we're collecting data. And until we feel like we have all the data, it's hard to make the right decision because we got to lay it all out and we need to analyze this whole thing. So that can appear to be procrastination. It makes new decisions slowly yet safely, which will frustrate visionaries. And let me tell you, the way Pastor Randy and I was his associate pastor, I used to frustrate him a lot. I mean, a lot. He's like, let me run with God. And I'm like, whoa, let's think this through. Because I'm the kind of guy, I want to do it once. I don't want to make a mess. And he's ready to go, man. Let's do this thing. Let's tear into it. It's God. Sometimes he's right, but a lot of times I was right. And we could frustrate each other. And we had to learn these things about ourselves. And it's not that one person is more right than the other, but there's wisdom. He's revelation, and I was wisdom. Wisdom's how you keep them on the boat. Revelation is, that's the boat plowing through the water. Well, I was the guardrails. A teacher redemptive is a safe person emotionally. They're very calm in a crisis. Angry only when an offense is committed against a family member. Loves pure doctrine, Greek, Hebrew, searching out truth. Great sense of humor. Practical joker. I love practical jokes. It's a fact. Harrison has this show. It's programmed on our DVR called Just for Laughs Gags. And it's kind of like a recycled candid camera, if some of you remember way back with Alan Funt and Fanny Flagg, you know, they do these jokes. Some of those things that are out there, the practical, they're a little too far. There's the show with Tracy Morgan called Scare Tactics. They're lucky somebody doesn't get killed. I mean, they are freaking them folks out. But this is, you know, silly things. Like they have this lady sit down on a park bench and it's hollowed out. There's another lady underneath her. And she puts her leg out, this other, so there's two left feet. And then they put a skirt over them. And then they ask people that are walking by in the park to help her put her shoes on. And they look down and there's two left feet. That to me is hilarious. I just think it's fun. There was one, I'm sorry, this is way off topic, but this is how much I love this. They had this thing in the mall. It was free massages. And the guy was one of the biggest men I've ever seen. He was as big, if not bigger, than Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Huge. And so he's given these massages to these guys. These guys lay down, and it's in the mall. And so they're kind of in this little booth or whatever. And as he's massaging their legs or whatever, there's a little towel laying over across their chest. And he'd move that towel up a little bit, and then he'd get right next to him, and he'd bend over and give him a strawberry on the belly. You know what that is, a strawberry? You know, do this right on their belly, and all them guys look at him. They are flat freaked out. And then they got isolations up there, and he's just acting like it's no big deal. And then he gets to do it again, and they're like, ah, no. You know, they just, this is weird. I think that stuff's hilarious. That's not how you discover your redemptive gifts. That's just mine. I just love that. I think that's good. They're profoundly loyal to leaders, like Samuel to Saul, Luke to Paul. Luke was a teacher redemptive. Willing to die for convictions. You will find that the teacher redemptive is one of the most principled people you'll ever meet. They're very principled. Julie thinks I'm principled to a fault. I mean, it's I don't budge. This is what the deal is. This is right. This is the principle. You don't vary. We don't vacillate. And she's in this mercy and gray. And I'm like, mm-mm. There's the line. It's right. It's wrong. As we go through these, the undeveloped and the developed, what I want you to understand is these are not a menu. Okay? So you might be looking at something and admiring it. You don't go, hey, I'll have some of that. It's not a menu. This is how we locate ourselves. And typically we're going to find ourselves, discover ourselves more readily in the undeveloped column simply because that's where we all started. We're all familiar with the undeveloped. Now, it can be encouraging because this is also being contrasted with developed. And then you can say, okay, well, which of those is more? And it's not like you got to say, okay, I have to go work on this. Like there's something you have to, it just means that you got to get more involved in the process and even carry that to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me in this area, because it's not behavioral modification. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for transformation where your instincts and how you behave naturally are supernatural. We don't have overheads for all this stuff. And so I'm just going to read through them, and these will be posted online tomorrow. You can get them. I put a PDF right on the website, and so you can download these for yourself. But an undeveloped teacher values knowledge of God and religious service over relationship with God, looks for more credentials, degrees, can have an arrogance and unhealthy confidence in knowledge. The developed teacher redemptive has relationship with truth. The undeveloped teacher values reason over revelation. The developed teacher redemptive values rhema, logos, and revelation. See, it's not enough just to accumulate how many words you can describe in the Greek and how many scriptures you can quote. They have to be alive to you. You have to hear God say it to you. That's when it becomes rhema. Because this is just print, void of the breath of God. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When His breath is involved, when He speaks it to your heart, that's when it becomes rhema. And that's what I do. I sit down with the Word. I'm reading. And I've asked the Lord to teach me, and all of a sudden, there it is. The Holy Ghost has spoken. And there's nothing like it. I can't really tell you what that's like. You have to experience that for yourself. But it's precious. I've heard from the Creator of the universe. An undeveloped teacher, cerebral with God and others, not giving of self in relationships. They have a sense of false intimacy. My friend Pastor Dennis, he hammered me with this years ago. It's like, man, you just hold me at arm's length. That's the undeveloped teacher. But that's changed, praise God. The developed teacher redemptive is emotionally and passionately engaged with God and others and values intimacy. You can not only be intimate with God, but with other people. That's something that's had to grow in my life. Because the way I was raised, the church I was raised, that pastor never showed any signs that maybe there was stuff going on in his own walk. And you know what? I'm transparent. Look, I struggled. I had struggles this week, and I had to make choices and decisions. I had to reach out to people and ask them to pray for me. Those things happen in your life. And so you need to be able to be relatable. If I come off like Captain America, you know, and there's nothing ever going on in my life, then there's some kind of facade that's being presented to people that's unattainable. And God's not in that. Undeveloped teacher is selectively responsible, usually excelling at work, but neglect regarding the home responsibilities and family holiness. The developed teacher redemptive walks in the fullness of the responsibility principle. An undeveloped teacher accepts only what has been documented. Name your sources. Can you give me chapter and verse? Developed teacher redemptive builds structures that steward new revelation. Think about that. builds structures for new revelation. He's not talking about building buildings. It's like this teaching. This teaching is a structure to begin to bring revelation to people that are not necessarily documented chapter and verse. This teaching itself is an example of that. You bring a structure that allows people to get revelation from God. An undeveloped teacher, they have carnal mercy, carnal love, and carnal guidance that enables sin in sinners, wants to love people into the kingdom. Even after the time for repentance has passed, this heart attitude often causes teachers to be confused with mercies. This sounds like a person that doesn't want to confront. Let me just throw the word at it. I'll just keep throwing the word at it. I've seen this. And they're not confronted. They just want to love people. Maybe someday they'll get it. That's the developed teacher, redemptive, as a leader, pastor, parent, confronts sin in the midst. Undeveloped teacher, poor boundaries, poor future planning and preparation for growth, unbalanced ministry perspective. The developed teacher, redemptive, has a life-giving, healthy perspective regarding people, infrastructures, principles, and vision, etc. Undeveloped teacher implements truth in a way that limits and controls others, sarcastic and condescending. Not a blessing. A developed teacher releases truth that empowers and equips. Why are you here today? To get equipped. That's why you come to church, so you can get equipped. An undeveloped teacher involved in their own world interests takes two steps sideways or backwards instead of walking in the authority God has given them. A developed teacher, redemptive, has authority, well, listen to this, over predator spirits, protects those who are weak and wounded. You're in a safe place. They have authority over those very things. And Julie and I pray against certain things. Because you know what? None of this stuff's new. A lot of young pastors think that they're unique and the devil has concocted something just for them. It's the same. In every church, they just have different faces. But it's the same. It's Jezebel, Absalom, you know, on and on, Ahab. You got all these things that try to operate. And you know what? The teacher redemptive, this is something you can be glad of, has authority over that. We say, no, 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 no. And my wife has a way of praying, oh, glory to God. She prays this way, if they cannot come in the right spirit, in the right attitude, they're not allowed to come. I've heard her pray that more than once, and it's worked 100% of the time. There were people, there was one lady I'm thinking of, she was mad at us. Oh, glory. I mean, really upset, really ticked off. And she was going to make a scene. She says, I'm coming down there, and I'm going to do this. And we just prayed, if you can't come in the right spirit, in the right attitude, you can't come. Now, if you come in the right spirit and the right attitude, it's no problem. See, I had somebody get mad at me because I shared what I just shared with you. They're like, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't tell people they can't come. I'm not telling them. We're telling that spirit. Here's what happens. This is how I pray. You want to know how I pray? Here it comes. I'm going to give it to you. And you can have it. You can use it. Use it today. One of two things is going to happen. They're either going to get delivered from that devil or they're going to leave. Either way, it ain't staying. That's right. Not them, it. There you go. Yeah, that's a good perspective. An undeveloped teacher, unhealthy loyalty is perverted by the enemy to keep them in toxic relationships. This happened to me in the very first Word of Faith church that I was in. It didn't matter what the man of God said. It didn't matter anything. I mean, I was loyal to a fault. That loyalty is wired, but it can also become toxic. If it begins to take the place of Jesus in your life, that's toxic. See, it was out of balance. God will have no other gods before him. It was just out of balance. I'm not saying anything about the man was wrong, but in me, I mean, that was Jesus to me. And that's not good. a developed teacher redemptive walks in healthy loyalty can move in and with God-given relationships. An undeveloped teacher rejects undocumented truth and spiritual experiences, have confidence in what they know instead of who they know. Now think about that, spiritual experiences. I remember one of our teens, I could tell you who it is, I won't tell you. She's one of them's here, but it's not. I'm not talking about her. She would know if I said his name, so I'm not going to say his name. It's a he, so there you go. Was in some meetings in Clarksville, and gold dust is falling from the ceiling. I don't say that's not God, that can't be God. You know, I don't do that. And then all the fillings in his mouth turned to gold. And so he's like, look at this. They're gold fillings. Look, I have gold fillings. But my lightning fast mind was thinking, why is he giving you a different filling? Why not give you your tooth? You know, that's like you have a nub instead of a right arm, and you're praising God, and all of a sudden, there's a prosthetic arm. So, I would have preferred a real arm. Now that's the undeveloped teacher. So you're safe in that regard. Weird's not going to make its way in here. That's not going to happen. Developed teacher redemptive. Now listen to this. It is their birthright to have access to the hidden manna in the Word of God. This hidden manna also pertains to supernatural strategies. The Lord will uncover rhema, living manna, and give it to you. And that becomes a GPS for your life. When we get to the last part of this series, we're going to talk about the birthright of each of the gifts. And you'll be thoroughly blessed because everyone is unique. Now, we're going to talk about the exhorter. Are you ready? The exhorter is the fun gift. You know, there's a principle. If you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps, that's the one that got hit. I'm not looking at anybody. The word exhort means to call near, that is invite, and to comfort. So the exhorter is a person that attracts. Like I said, this is the fun person. Their kingdom instinct is experiential. They want to feel the presence of God, would rather share their experiences with God rather than research it. The key word for them is joy. They love spontaneity. Their prayers are conversational. They want to clear up problems with others quickly. They often interrupt others in an eagerness to give their opinions and advice. The exhorter has a hard time letting you finish your thought because I got something. Their behavioral characteristics are this. They're a party waiting for someplace to happen. They have instant community. Doesn't matter where they are. They can be at Walmart. All of a sudden, there's a community around them. At the checkout line, they're conversing, they're interacting with all these people. Now, again, this is not a menu. Some of you are thinking, I wish I was like that. I wish I had some. The exhorters have that. Don't worry about it. They're very busy, hardworking, diligent. Now, these people see large. They want to affect large numbers of people. Show God's extravagance. They have a horizontal focus, so they don't know a stranger. They can crack the code of people and can reach their heart. They inspire people. They know no relational barriers. They can cross economic, racial, religious lines and build relationships. They have a passive leadership style. In other words, they don't rule with a heavy hand. They have a strong anointing for evangelism. They are the master communicators of all the gifts. The exhorter is the master communicator of all the gifts. Can encounter significant disagreements and still maintain relationship. That's in direct contrast to the undeveloped prophet. The undeveloped prophet, once they decide you're wrong, they're done with you. They sever that thing. It's over. Bye-bye. But the exhorter, there can be extreme disagreement, and yet they stay in that relationship. They're extremely flexible, can adjust plans, not intimidated by new ideas, very determined people. Now watch this. Can reconcile groups of people in cities because of their tactfulness and sensitivity to people's feelings. We need that gift. I said we need that gift. Now I'm going to go through the undeveloped and developed and contrast these. The undeveloped exhorter has good intentions but lacks self-government and time management. They mean well. The developed exhorter redemptive controls their time, pulls back from social activities and the horizontal relationships, allocates significant amounts of time alone with the Lord in order to know God and His Word. These people are going to really struggle with alone time because they're about people. They're all about people. So it's a hard thing for them to just be still and be quiet. But when they're developed, this is what they do. Amen. An undeveloped exhorter focuses on tasks and visions, inspires and mobilizes people to participate in activities and plans rather than mobilizing them around the purposes of God. So you can have programs and get exhorters and they'll function well in that, but it may not be what God wanted. And yet they'll have success in it. A developed exhorter redemptive reveals God to people, brings the knowledge of God, and shows people His nature. An undeveloped exhorter uses influence to achieve their personal agenda and goals. I've seen that. They'll use their influence over people to build their kingdom. A developed exhorter redemptive mobilizes, influences, and inspires people to reach their full potential in God. That's a vast difference right there. It looks the same. What's the motive? An undeveloped exhorter uses tasks and projects to distract themselves. They get busy doing things. I'm good because I'm working on stuff. A developed exhorter redemptive embraces the challenge of personal and relational healing. An undeveloped exhorter disconnects from challenging relationships and has superficial, sometimes self-serving relationships. They'll stay in relationships that aren't healthy because it meets their needs or their desires. A developed exhorter redemptive has life-giving, transparent relationships. An undeveloped exhorter can mobilize and gather people but has nothing to deposit. That's the devil's plan right there. Did you hear what I said? That's the devil's plan. He would love to get the exhorter to just hit the ground running in the morning. They haven't spent any time with God. So now they've got the crowd. They've got instant community. They got all the people around them, and they got nothing from the throne of God to give them. That's how the enemy wants to use them. The developed exhorter redemptive brings balance to the other gifts, reveals missing truth, expands revelation, and stirs things up. You need that. Listen, when the exhorters are in church, you know it. They make the community vibrant and fun. If they were all teachers, it would be a dull, boring place. You need the exhorters. These are the people you pick to greet at the door. What you don't want is an undeveloped prophet at the door. You don't want that. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I had one. We had one. And somehow he thought he was an usher and made his own badge. And it was. You don't want that. The exhorter has this gift to disarm the awkward, to make people comfortable. If somebody comes to church for the very first time, they don't know where the bathroom is. They don't know anybody, and it's automatically awkward. It's like first day of school, middle of the year. Right. Anybody ever go through that? My dad was an airline pilot. I had to go through that a lot. Yep. It was never a blessing. Remember one of my friends, he later became my friend, Ralph Quackenbush. He's sitting across from me, and I hear him go, stare at him. And so it's school. I'm a fifth grader, you know, and these guys are like locked on to me. You know, what do you do? I'm already feeling awkward, and they're just heaping it on. Well, the exhorter doesn't do that. I don't know why I thought of that, but there you go. Guess I was traumatized. I needed an exhorter, yes. Exhorters they were not. An undeveloped exhorter governs by relationship rather than by principles. They're more concerned about the approval of people. They can become man pleasers. And they're oversensitive to rejection and reaction from inside the camp. This is a big deal to the exhorter. If they feel rejected, this is a big deal. And they're oversensitive to it. A developed exhorter redemptive governs by principle. They're a God pleaser. They're secure in their identity. They value input and exchange from other gifts. An undeveloped exhorter is unwilling to confront sin in the camp for fear of experiencing rejection. So they'll let stuff ride if they're in leadership. A developed exhorter confronts sin in due time. Now, you know, confronting sin, there is a due time. There's a due time. It's not like the moment somebody messes up, hey, I wouldn't go to that church either. You want to give people a season to, but once you recognize this is a pattern, they're not getting any altitude, they're starting to bite other sheep, now you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. An undeveloped exhorter doesn't want to reap the natural challenges and consequences to their poor choices, administration, and leadership. The developed exhorter redemptive embraces self-government, operates in established administrative systems, recognizes weaknesses, and is solution-oriented. The undeveloped exhorter lack of control of their time, spends too much time on the horizontal relationships and not enough time being alone with God. This is why, I want you to watch this. This is why the exhorters fail to process their birthright more than all the other gifts. I'll say it again. It's because they're too busy in the horizontal and not enough in the vertical, and they will come up short in the process or developing their birthright. Now, you want to hear their birthright? This is the birthright of the exhorter redemptive. Their birthright is to have influence over significant numbers of people by revealing the nature of God to them. They have influence over cities and even nations. They can inspire and mobilize them into the purposes of God. An exhorter can transform nations into the purpose of God. Isn't that big? In closing, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's good. I like it when people are bummed because we're closing. It's really bad when you say, now in closing, they go, shh, thank you, Jesus. That's not a blessing. See that teacher's sense of humor. There it is. All right. Next week, we'll talk about the giver and the ruler. The giver and the ruler. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 10. And it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I want to point something out to you. This is not a recommendation. It's not even a suggestion, is it? It's in the form of a command. God expects every gift to be discovered and developed and functioning. He expects that. And because He expects that, we expect that. And we want to see that. And we're actually taking steps to figure out how to measure it. Did you discover your gift? Through this series, you should be able to kind of identify yourself by hearing some of these things. However, if by the end of this series you still aren't sure what combination or what your number one gift is, come see me. And we'll give you a survey and we'll help you discover that thing. But we want to get you, first of all, to discover what the gift is. And I say the gift because there's one primary. There's one that trumps them all. I'm also ruler. That's second. And it's strong second. So a lot of those characteristics I have. But the teaching redemptive will always trump all the other ones. See, I could play guitar for you, but I would rather teach you how to play guitar. Well, did you get anything out of that?
Yes.
Glory to God. Well, ushers, if you'll come.